Turn with me this morning, taking a break from 1 John, and we're going to look this morning on the theme of fasting, okay? So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're probably not going to like this message because it's just going to make you hungry, okay? But if you are a Christian, you may not like it either, but we're gonna start this week on our 40 days of prayer and fasting that will lead us up to Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. And so we're going to have a special focus, and if you'd like to sign up, there's 40 days out there. Just if somebody already has signed up on a day, you're welcome to sign up on that day as well. You can fast part of the day, one meal, item. You can fast the whole day if you want to. But there's all sorts of items that we're going to be praying for during these 40 days as we're looking to the Lord to do something special in the lives of and the countries, the ministries that we're going to be praying for. Just as a background, I want to look in Isaiah chapter 58, and we're going to look at just a few verses there. I'm going to be jumping around a lot today. So usually I preach out one specific passage, and that's about it. It may seem like a machine gun today, okay, instead of like a sniper rifle. So please, if you want to take notes, you know, you can write down just what the verse is or something like that. That may prove helpful for later on. In Isaiah chapter 58, the Bible says, "Is this not the fast which I choose?" God chooses to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your home? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Then your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go forth before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. He will watch over and protect you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you walk with us daily, that you hold our hand, and that, Lord, you will see us through until the day of your return or until the day of our going to be with you. Father, this morning, as we look at fasting, this topic, as we pray, Lord, looking forward to what you have, Lord, we know, even the scripture call to worship this morning, there are certain things that just won't happen unless your people pray and fast. And so, Father, we're praying and asking for you to work mightily in our midst in these next few weeks. Father, that you bring revival into our midst here and into our community. Lord God, we pray that you'll use your word now in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. So, knowing that this day was coming, I was looking a few weeks ago with trying to find information, more information about fasting. And you know, in the Cedar Rapids Gazette, they have a church day, kind of a religion page in there one day a week or so. And in this one, it talked about a fast service that a Lutheran church in Cedar Rapids was having. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm going to read about that and find out. Maybe we'll incorporate a fast service into our church too. And it had absolutely nothing to do with fasting. It had, as far as making the service abbreviated, and they listed out that they have a call to worship, an opening hymn, a pastoral prayer, an offertory, a sermon, communion, and closing with the Lord's Prayer, many of those same elements we'd see in our own church, all in 20 minutes. I know, don't you dare do that. I know it. Bill Pipes was getting his keys out. He's going to Cedar Rapids next week. So it wasn't the type of fasting that I was hoping for, right, and looking for. And now fasting traditionally is going without food or drink for a specific period of time with a spiritual emphasis. Okay, there's a reason why we're doing that is we're trying to seek the Lord in a spiritual, in some significant manner. So this morning we're going to look at multiple passages on fasting. Now, I never try to set myself up as something I'm not. At least I try not to. I am not an expert in fasting. I admit freely, I don't feel like I'm at a 12-step meeting here, but I love to eat, okay? I love to eat, and I don't like to fast. I am no expert in this area. I have done it several times in my life, but I'm not, okay? But if we look in the Bible, we see all sorts of examples of people who fast. I mean, Moses fasted, David fasted, Elijah fasted, Esther fasted, Daniel fasted, Anna, Paul. Of course, our Lord Jesus, just to name a few. And so as we're entering into 40 days of prayer and fasting in our congregation, you know, whether I like to do it or not, I got to teach on it, okay? So that's kind of the background. So I want you to follow along with me as we're going to look at several passages in the Bible today. And we're going to have three main points. And the first main point is this. I want us to take an overview of the type of fasts that are in the Bible. There are certain types of fasts that are in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 34, in verse 28, there is said there, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. Now, the background for that is you may recall when he came down off Mount Sinai with the original Ten Commandments, those were broken. Not just that they broke those commandments, but he physically broke those tablets as well. And so now he has gone back up on the mountain, and he is writing down the tablets, again, the Ten Commandments, and God calls him to do this. Now, this is very important, because Moses will fast from food and water, and that's what we would call kind of a normal fast. But I do want to make it very clear, it is very abnormal how long he did that. Okay? All right, I have never done that. I don't know anybody that's gone other than our Lord who's gone 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. What does that tell us? Does this tell us that the Bible's made a mistake? No, what it tells us is God called Moses to a specific purpose, and whatever God calls us to do, God will supply our need. And he supplied that need for Moses, but I am also telling you, probably God is not calling you to do the same thing, so don't tempt him, okay? It's not a hunger strike that we're talking about here, okay? And so there was a set spiritual reason, and God was the one that sustained Moses through that. But even in our own time period, there have been many Christian leaders, who have fasted for 40 days. I remember when Dr. James Dobson did that back in the middle 1990s. I remember Dr. Falwell, Dr. Bill Bright did that. I had a personal friend of mine back in South Carolina, Reverend Peter Sabande, that did that. There are people who have fasted for 40 days. Now, granted, I believe that you should drink something with that if you're going to do that. And let me say just right up front, okay, because I don't want any of you going into some sort of diabetic, you know, coma and then blaming me after the fact. Okay, if you have any health problems at all before you do any of this, you check with your doctor, okay? I've given that, okay? That's my little caveat. We see, though, that the Lord also in the New Testament participated in this same type of fast that Moses did. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, it says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be confronted with Satan. Okay? And there it says that he was 40 days in the wilderness without food or drink. And again, though, think about that. That wasn't just, oh, I'm going to go and fast now. This was the initiation of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay, there was a definite spiritual reason, and God the Father sustained God the Son during this time period. And so, again, I want us to realize that. But a normal fast, if we're talking about a normal fast, usually a meal or maybe a day in which somebody will eliminate all food, all drink for that time period. In Judges chapter 20, verse 26, there's a one-day fast by the sons of Israel. You may remember there was a civil war going on. The tribe of Benjamin was breaking away, and the other tribes were basically getting whooped on by this one tribe. And so all of them, the other 11 tribes came together and said, what are we going to do? Somebody had the bright idea. Maybe we ought to pray and ask God's blessing. And they pray and they fast, and then they defeat Benjamin, and you know, and this all comes back together again. Paul called for a three-day fast when he had taken a certain vow. There are individuals, as I said, throughout the Bible who take different types of fasts. There's also, and this may be something that if you've never fasted before and you're going to want and you want to participate in this, you may choose to do what's called a partial fast. A partial fast. And a great example of a partial fast that we see in the Bible is in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. You may remember that the brightest, the best and the brightest of the Hebrew children are taken off to Babylon when Babylon invades Israel. And the best and the brightest are taken off and they are enrolled at the University of Babylon. And they get a course in the literature and the language of the Babylonians. And along with that, the king says, you're going to feed them these things. Whatever these items were from the king's own court. And so they're undergoing this intensive training, indoctrination, we would say. But there is something that happens. In verse 8 of chapter 1, Daniel says that he will not. It says he resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. There was something the king was serving. Some scholars have speculated, you know, it was pork. Some have speculated it was other things that they were serving. And as a devout religious Jew, there was no way that he was going to eat that. So what did he do? Did he just go and say, you know, you stupid king, I'm not going to eat this? No. What he did is something we should all learn to do with people in their positions of authority over us. What he did is he made an appeal. And he went to him and he said, you know, this is my conscience. But listen, I know the predicament you're in. I can't look bad or else you're going to get your head cut off. I understand that. So he says, what I would suggest is for the next 10 days, let my buddies and me go on a vegetable diet with water. And let's test God in this, and if our appearance is worse, well, then we'll do the other. But if it's better, will you let us do what we're doing? Now, I don't know if anybody has ever been on a broccoli and water diet, okay? But usually you lose weight, okay? You don't look as well as if you're just eating, you know, normal food, right? But after 10 days, this gentleman comes, and he looks at Daniel, and he says, wow, you know, you look fatter than all the other ones that were here. Again, this is God's hand on this situation because this naturally just doesn't happen, does it? But the point of that is that it was a partial fast. He decided to give up certain foods. Maybe there is a food that really has a stranglehold over you. If I'm going to be confessing here, it's popcorn, right? For me or for you, I don't know. You may choose to give up that specific food, or you may choose. Maybe there are some here today, not that there would be anybody here today, that would like social media, whatever that is, you know. Maybe some of us need to give up that. You know, it's not necessarily a food, but it can certainly be addicting, can it? Or how about this one? This one would cause an international crisis. Texting, you know. Let's give up texting for a week or 40 days. You know, I'm hearing the groans right now. Thumbs are in rebellion all over the congregation. Whatever it is, you choose to do something. You know, a section, a portion of it. And again, as I said, whatever it is, if you have health issues or if you're on medications, please, you make sure to speak, first of all, with your health advisor. Well, Elijah was somebody who participated in a partial fast. Now, Elijah, if you were to read in 1 Kings chapter 18, and kids, I know that some of you did in your Sunday school class this morning, you will remember that this is one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament. All right, there is this challenge of whose God is going to be the God of Israel. And there are 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and they're saying, we're going to worship our God. And there's this one guy, Elijah, he's the prophet, and he says, I'm going to stand up against all of you, and I'm going to say that we need to serve the Lord. And they have this test, and it's a test of whose God will answer by fire. And, you know, the Baal and the Asherah prophets, they're all dancing around and hooting and hollering, and they're cutting themselves, and they're trying to get their God to act. And, of course, dead gods or non-existent gods don't act, right? And Elijah says some really funny things, like maybe your God's in the bathroom. He really says that, okay? He does. And he's just taunting them. And then after that, Elijah, you know, he pours the water on his sacrifice, and he does all this, and God answers by fire. And what does Elijah do? Kids, some of you that were in that this morning, what's Elijah do? Does he say, okay, you guys can all convert and go home now? He takes out his sword and he starts slashing necks, doesn't he? He kills 850 prophets of Asherah and Baal, the false prophets. I mean, this guy is riding like the greatest spiritual high that probably has ever been recorded, okay? And then on the heels of that, now there's this man, he has just faced off with about 1,000 guys that wanted to cut his throat. And he wins, because God wins. And then right on the heels of that, one woman, Queen Jezebel, says, if you're, you know, you're going to be dead by this time tomorrow. What does Elijah do? Does he look at her with the same granite-like face that he had just a few, you know, moments ago? Does he pull out his sword again? What does he do? He invents the first ultramarathon. And he takes off running, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he collapses along the way, right? Because you just don't do that without proper food and nutrition. An angel of the Lord comes and gives him bread and water. Not really a triathlete's diet, okay? But he gives them, he gives this to Elijah, and there in the quiet, Elijah meets with God. And it's in this partial fast type of period that Elijah meets with God. And Elijah, God says to Elijah a couple of times in that passage, he says, "What are you doing here?" Now, I'm convinced it doesn't just mean, "What are you doing here on Mount Horeb?" It wasn't just that that he was saying to him. What are you doing here in this physical location? But it was also dealing with the emotional trauma that was going on, that the pain that was going on inside of Elijah. And he's saying, "What are you doing in this position? You know, what's your mindset here? What are you thinking? Why are you so down? Why are you so discouraged?" Now, let me just say this too. If you struggle with depression, if you struggle with, you know, kind of emotional highs and lows, one thing that may be possibly a benefit to you, to me, is to go on a short duration fast. And we see in this passage, you know, God says to Elijah, because Elijah says, you know, the classic line that we all are prone to think, "God, I'm the only one that's serving you." Right? Even in Iowa City, you know, we tend to think, "Oh, you know, in this pagan town of Iowa City, I'm the only one that's serving you." No, you're not. Look around you. I mean, there's a couple hundred people here this morning. You know, you're not the only one. And in fact, God says to Elijah, "You're not the only one. There are at least 7,000 other men in Israel who have not bowed the knee, okay, to these false gods. So take heart, be encouraged." And then, right on the heels of this incident, God will introduce Elisha to Elijah to be kind of his mentoring partner. You know what? Sometimes we have to go through the very dark, the very difficult days. And right on the heels of that, if we persevere, that's exactly where God brings the answer to us. What's the purpose in fasting? This is the second main point. What's the purpose in fasting? I mean, fasting is a special way to seek God by denying physical needs or interests in order to focus on the spiritual. And because that's the case, we don't just fast, but we pray and fast, right? Otherwise, it's just one more Christian diet, right? I mean, if we don't hook up prayer with the fasting, it's just one more form of dieting. And let's face it, there are only about 10,000 of those out there, right? So what this is it's not simply a diet, but usually there's an incident that's going on in our lives or a special focus that we want to bring to the Lord's attention. And we are bringing that with a, you know, kind of this earnestness where we are denying what would be our physical needs, what we would think would be our physical needs, so as to kind of put the emphasis on our prayers that, "Lord, I would really appreciate if you'd listen to this one," you know? In writing, it's the exclamation point. In texting, it's the cap lock, right? I found out, you know, oh, this is about a year ago. I have finally learned not to do this. And my kids were like, "Why are you so mad at us?" What are you talking about? I'm mad at you. I'm not mad at you. If I'm mad at you, you know I'm mad at you. I will yell, okay? They know that I've got a kind of a loud voice, and I will yell if need be, you know. Not. And they said, "No, you're yelling at us." I said, "What do you mean I'm yelling at you?" They said, "Well, you had all capitals in your text." I said, "For crying out loud, I don't like messing with the up key." They said, "Don't do that. People think you're yelling at them." I said, "I'm not yelling at you. Please don't do that, Dad." And so I didn't do that. I don't do it anymore. But I did get their attention. I did get their attention. So what this does is, kind of fasting is a way in which, and it's not like God doesn't listen to us, and it's not like God doesn't hear our prayers, but it's kind of like from our vantage point, we are pleading with God, "Will you please listen? This one is really near and dear to me," right? That's more of what we see it as. You know, there's a lot of medical, there's an increasing body of medical evidence that fasting is good for us. Now, I don't like hearing that, okay? But there's a lot of medical evidence. There's a lot of evidence. There's some studies that have been done recently with caloric consumption. And in certain animals, if you reduce that 30-40%, they live a third longer life, okay? And I mean, a lot of the health issues we have in this country is because of overconsumption of either, you know, food or drink or whatever it is in our lives. And I'm reminded of that classic Charlotte's Web, in which the old sheep advises the gluttonous rat Templeton says you would live longer if you ate less. And Templeton's wise response is, who wants to live forever? Right? And Templeton sneers, I get untold satisfaction from the pleasures of the feast. Yeah. But you know, I have personally seen a handful of individuals with a certain type of diabetes, not another type of diabetes, but with a certain type of diabetes, after they have gone through a certain type of fasting and some of the results of that, that have been able to clear themselves of insulin dependency. It does happen. And part of the reason for that in some situations, in some instances, is because that intermittent fasting affects the increasing of the body's responsiveness to insulin, okay, which is what's going on there. And there's also the hormone, that's the hormone that regulates the blood sugar. So there are medical benefits that can happen. But in fasting, we are denying the physical so as to emphasize the spiritual. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 23, he fasts because the exiles were afraid of being attacked. If there's something that's causing you great fear in life, fast. Okay. In Nehemiah 1:4, they hear about the condition of the remnant back in Israel, and it's a deploring situation, and they fast. They fast as a way of demonstrating grief over what's going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, stop depriving yourselves of one another except for an agreement of time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and fasting. He's talking about the physical relationship there between husband and wife. And he's giving this counsel to them and saying that there are other things that you can fast from. You know, this is a physical need, a physical aspect of our lives. And he says that is an area that you should do for only an agreed upon short duration of time. There are, in the passage that I read originally, in Isaiah chapter 58, and I'd like you to go back to that if you have that, there are about 9 purposes in just that, those few verses that I read, for fasting. And I want to quickly highlight those. The first is that fasting can help us find freedom from addiction. In verse 6, we see this. You know, if we are able to come to a point in our lives where we fast from the most basic need, food, right, sustenance in our lives, does it not correlate over then, and this is just discounting all the spiritual help that could be through the fast, does it not then also equate that we could, in fact, quit the alcohol or quit the drugs or quit the weed or quit the cigarette or the whatever else it is that may be troubling to you or to me? If we can take that which is the most basic necessity of our lives and we can put that aside for a while, it correlates that we could do the same with the other. And much more so when you think about the spiritual help that the Lord will provide in that. So that's one area. Another, in verse 6, we see fasting helps us solve problems. It says there to undo heavy things. I imagine that there are probably many heavy things going on in our lives here today, right? If I were to talk to you, some of you might even say, Pastor, I got this really heavy thing going on in my life. You wouldn't even know that was scriptural, but it's scriptural. I got this heavy thing going on. Several of us have heavy things going on in this in our lives right now. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, how a lot of times kids, when they're first attempting to tie their shoes, I mean, they'll make a royal mess of it, won't they? And I think the worst thing that's ever been invented are those Velcro shoes. You know, because now you got kids that are 15 and they don't know how to tie their shoes yet, right? And that was actually a requirement. We had to be able to tie our shoes when we went to kindergarten. Can you imagine that? I mean, the Velcro kids nowadays, and whatever. But nonetheless, you'd see some poor kid and they've tied their shoes, and I mean, it just looks like a ball of twine, doesn't it? You know? And the kid is sitting there and pulling on this and that and crying, you know, and says to mom, Mom, help me untie my shoes. Well, the good news is that all moms have to go through an advanced course of shoe untying. That's part of the mom degree, okay? And so the mom will come right up there and take a look at that. You know, boom, the whole knot just falls right away. And it's there, the kid looks up, you're amazing. You're amazing. Well, that's exactly what talks about here is to undo these heavy. We get so knotted up with everything in our lives, we don't know how to unwind it, and we're just, you know, a ball of nerves about this, that, or the other thing. But if we would take it to the Lord, He's always got the answer. He can always undo the knot in our lives. Fasting for revival and soul winning. Look at verse 6 again. Let the oppressed go free. Now, I don't know if there's a correlation, but I personally think there is a correlation. In our society today, we spend more on food, more on eating out. There are more food-related issues health-wise. There's more addictions with food in our lives today than there ever been in American history. And the correlation spiritually that I would say is we are the longest point in history in America of having gone without a revival in our country. It's the longest in history. There's never been this long a period in U.S. history that we've gone without revival. And I think part of that is because we are so focused on the physical that we have lost sight of the spiritual. Fasting helps us also, can help us to conquer some mental, some emotional, if you want to use that phrase, mental or emotional problems. It says here to break every yoke. There are many in society today who are suffering with one disorder or maybe an emotional problem or the like, and it seems as though the only thing, and I'm not being critical, okay? Please do not hear me as being critical. I'm not being critical, and I'm not saying there's not a place for these. But it seems as though the only answer that most doctors have today is to prescribe one more drug. And it would seem to me as though, you know, we see that fasting can also deliver people. I have a very good friend who has a prayer ministry. And he's a professional psychologist by training. Okay, he's got his doctorate. But he does this Christian prayer ministry with people. And, I mean, there are people that come with bitterness. There are people who come to him with great fears, great anxieties, depression, whatever. And they've tried all sorts of things. They've been on, you know, all sorts of different solutions that the world would give. And he says, let's just pray about these together. And I'm not saying that it happens in every situation. He wouldn't even say that. But you would be astounded the number of times that something incredible does happen. I mean, just because we turn over our grief or we turn over our anger or whatever it is, to let those who are oppressed go free, to break the yoke. Some of us are being held by the yoke of bitterness. Some of us are being held by the yoke of anger. Some of us are being held by the yoke of fear in our lives, and we can't go forward because we've got that stupid thing around our neck and it's tied to our fear. And what we need to do is see that broken in our lives. Fasting in verse 7 can be used also to help meet the needs of others. Take your food and give it to somebody that's more needy. You know, yesterday I was down on the Ped Mall, and there are a lot of homeless folks down there. And yeah, I know some are faking it, but some are true as well. Some are honest. You know, some are in bad shape. And, you know, I could skip a meal. Maybe instead of, you know, during these 40 days, maybe instead of going out, maybe you have a routine of going out, you know, one day a week or every other week or something like that, or 5 days a week. Instead of going out to eat that, take that money that you would have given to a restaurant. Is there anybody in our church that owns a restaurant? I'll make sure I'm not ticking somebody off. And take that money and go treat a homeless person. Or buy, you know, you could take that money to the crisis center. Let's say a $50 meal, something like that, that, you know, that's not too quick to spend for two people in Iowa City, is it? And take that $50 and go to the crisis center. I bet you could feed 10 families. I bet you could feed 10 families. I was recently reading the biography of Louis Zamperini, who was a POW in World War II, and one of the things that they would consistently do is if somebody was weaker, somebody was sick, you know, they only got a very meager allotment of rice, and what they would do is they would take and divide a portion of that and give whoever was sick or whoever was had been badly beaten, give that extra amount to that person. And if that's not a sign of love, I don't know what is. That is the most basic thing. I mean, we're talking about men who had lost 70 and 80 pounds who are walking skeletons, and yet they put that value on somebody else's life over the mere ability to sustain themselves. There, as I said, there's also fasting for health and healing. There's all sorts of evidence, as I said, for medical reasons for fasting. I mean, let's look at it this way. If you have a loved one or you or I have a condition that the doctors say there's no hope, why not give God the chance to glorify himself? I mean, why not try? I've been in situations before where the doctors say there's no hope, and there's no hope, and that was a sickness unto the death unto the, you know. But there's also been times that I've seen, a limited number of times, where somebody was supposedly terminal, and God says, no, I will determine when somebody's terminal and when somebody's not. In verse 8, and this is the ninth point of that, it says the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. God will do some things when we are fasting and praying to protect us spiritually more than we'll ever even know. If you look in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, that is the chapter that talks about spiritual armor for the Christian, okay? If you look at all that armor, everything works on this side of our bodies, okay? On the front of our bodies. That tells us that we're to storm the gates of hell. That tells us we're not to be afraid of the enemy. That tells us we're to keep on advancing forward, okay? If we turn around, this backside isn't protected, right? So we're to keep on going. And I know sometimes we get in the midst of battles, you know, spiritual battles in our lives here, and we want to turn and we want to run. You are not going to be protected if you turn and run. You're not going to be protected. Well, what if the devil sneaks up behind me? He's not going to, because this verse says here, the Lord will be your rear guard. And one of the most basic military maneuvers throughout history, if you are at an advancing army, you do not want to put every single soldier on the front line. Because somebody will try to sneak around behind you, and if they get behind you, you're dead. If they cut into your supply lines, you're dead. If they come in from back, you are dead. And so the Lord says, you just keep on going forward. You just keep on following what I am showing you is your will for your life, and I will protect you. Finally, third and finally, and I'll make this quick, but notice that there are benefits, but there are also beware. Beware is a fasting. The benefits of fasting. Fasting gives us an increased amount of time to pray. You know, in the Bible, people fasted when they had time on their hands. Hannah, she didn't have, you know, fasting when people wanted to demonstrate grief. David does at the death of Abner. Fasting to encourage grief over sin. The Old Testament prophets do that all the time. I have noticed a phenomena in the relatively few times that I have fasted in my life. You know what that phenomena is? And I'm sure those of you who have fasted would notice this too. The clock slows down. It does. It slows down. It slows. You get up in the morning and you say, why can't this day go quicker? And you get past the breakfast hour. And then, you know, that long, long time between, you know, 8 and 12 or whatever time it is you eat. And you look and 12:01 just sort of goes, yeah. It takes 5 minutes to go one. And at 4 hours is 24 hours. It just seems to go long. But it gives us all the more time to pray. So instead of all the time that we could have been preparing the food and eating the food and cleaning up after the food, you know, we have that time that we can take that then and focus on the Lord, read his word, pray, meditate on his word, whatever it is. We can do that. Think of all that time from start to finish that we can instantly put into our lives. And you know what else? There's another added benefit. If you've fasted before, you've noticed your concentration levels go way up, don't they? I mean, you're really concentrating right here. But you're also, I mean, you're able to concentrate. You're able to see things in the scripture. You're able to focus on things. You know, why is that? Because most of us live to eat. Few of us eat to live. That's why. Most of us live to eat. Few of us eat to live. And what this does is it puts things in the proper perspective, and we realize, no, we're not to be dependent on bread of this life, but every word which proceedeth from the mouth of our Father. Amen? Beware, though, too, of the potential dangers of fasting. As I said early on, and I repeat it one more time so that everybody will hear this, do not do this if you have any type of medical condition without, first of all, checking with somebody. I do not want to have one of you say, you know, I almost died because of you, okay? I will give you a nice funeral, but okay. Won't even charge you anything, but no. Don't attempt to manipulate God with fasting. Because that's the danger that we all can fall into. Well, I'm going to do this, so I'm going to rub the genie in a certain way, and God is going to be forced to do what I say he has to do. Baloney. Okay? God doesn't have to do anything we want him to do. We're to do this out of our love for God if we want to do this. We're to do this if God calls us to do this, you know? If we, we want to do this in order to spend time with God. You know, why is it that you get together with a friend to sit down for coffee or to go to a concert or, you know, just to hang out? Why do you do that? Because you like the person. Because you want to spend time with the person. That's the way I want you to think of this. It's not like it's a drudgery that I'm going to be in misery over, right? No, that's not it. It's to have extra time to spend with your best friend. As I said, beware of the potential dangers of fasting. Don't attempt to manipulate God with your fasting. It doesn't happen. You know, the other thing, too, that can happen is sometimes people will say, oh, you know, food is just such a bad thing, and I'm just going to... No. Let me be the first to say, food is a good thing, okay? When God created it, he said it was all good. And you know what? The New Testament, he confirms it. He says, in fact, everything is good. Go ahead and eat it all. It concerns me sometimes when I see Christians nowadays that will say, you know, Christians shouldn't eat this or Christians shouldn't eat that. That is not biblical, period. The Bible clearly teaches that it is all good if it is given with thanks, okay, if it is received with thanks, that we can eat whatever it is unto the glory of God. And there's a lot of church dinners where they eat unto the glory of God, right? It's okay, you can do that, okay? Don't undervalue what God has created as good. Don't attempt to impress others with our fasting. That's what, in the New Testament, in that culture, now they didn't have cable TV and they didn't have professional sports, but they had religious leaders, and people wanted to be like the religious leader, and the religious leaders would fast, the Pharisees would fast 2 times a week, okay? And people would see that, and they'd say, oh, if we could only be like them. You know, instead of be like Mike, it was be like Zebedee or whatever, okay? And so the end result is that these guys tried to start outdoing each other. And when they would go on their extended fast, they would make sure. You know, they'd put a little dirt in their hair and rub it on their face, and they wouldn't clean themselves, and they wouldn't brush their teeth. By the way, if you're going to go on a fast, let's just have respect for our neighbors, okay? And they would do that sort of thing in a way that would draw all the attention onto them. Oh, they look so horrible. You know, they must be doing something great spiritually because they look absolutely horrible. And people would ask them about their condition. They say, oh, I've been fasting for 10 days. I'm about to die. You know, but God will bless me. And they had, that was the attitude. God tells us, the Lord Jesus tells us, when you do it secretly. You know, don't do it in a way that you're expecting somebody to applaud you, pat you on the back, or whatever. If that's what you're looking for, your reward will be here on earth. But if we're not doing that, God will reward it in the way he chooses fit in heaven. So don't be proud about it. Don't be legalistic about it. Hey, really, seriously, if something comes up and you've said that you're going to fast on this day, but something comes up and there's some physical requirement that you have to do or, you know, something traumatic that's going on, God understands, okay? God understands. Plus, you got 39 other days, all right? So don't be legalistic about it. Don't think that this is your salvation. Do not put yourself under bondage. This is not a command. It's a choice if you want to, if the Lord wants you to do that. You pray and ask him. Don't look down your nose at others if they choose not to, okay? There's a very practical application, and I know that the teenagers are going to go out and they're going to do this here right after the service, right, teenagers? So I know John challenged you to do this the other day. There's a big old paper over there, two big old papers for 2 different months on the wall above the fountain. If God wants you, if you feel like you'd like to participate in this, go sign your name up on one of those days. Okay, maybe if there's 2 or 3 on a day, that's fine too. And there's all sorts of different items per day. There's an item of focus each day And that's going to be our prayer focus for these next 40 days. As Pastor said, there's going to be some that's on missions. There's going to be some about just generic needs in our society. There's going to be some for revival in countries, in our own church, and the like. You participate if God calls you to participate. Okay? No pressure on you. If you want to, though, we want to see what God wants to do in our midst. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this day, for the opportunity that we've had to look at your word, Lord, and to see this discipline that, to be really honest, most of us don't participate in, myself included. And Father, we just pray that you would show us the benefits that it could be in our lives and in the life of our congregation in this next month and a half or so. We give you thanks now, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.